Today's scripture reading is found in the New Testament and is also printed in your bulletin. The book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. That's Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Acts 1, 6 through 8. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Bonham and Marcille. Well, let's ask for his blessing now as we look into this passage together. Father, I pray you'd take my words now and use them to set our hearts on fire with holy passion for your mission in this, your world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, have you ever heard these words before? The following takes place between 9 and 10 a.m. Okay, some of you know what I'm talking about. It's from the television show 24. And, we don't watch much in the way of weekly television shows. But when we were getting ready to go on our vacation this summer, we had several of you that said, "Okay, listen, this is what you got to do. You got to get the DVDs for 24 and just watch them." And we're like, okay, whatever. And we watch the first one, and it gets to the end of it, and we look at each other and go, "You want to watch another one? Okay." And, then we go on, and, we watched, the first three seasons in a couple of weeks' time. It's really kind of embarrassing. Isn't it ridiculous how we can become passionate over the silliest and stupidest of things? And we can just give all of our energy to them, to things that might be, just really fleeting and unimportant. And sometimes we even give ourselves to these things and it becomes harmful. Did you hear the story about this man in South Korea a couple of weeks ago who evidently had become passionately addicted to this online video game called Stargate? So much so that he got caught playing it too often at work. He got fired. But you'd think that would be kind of, the lightning bolt that would wake him up. No. Undeterred, he found an internet cafe and went to town. And he just gave himself completely to this game. And for 50 hours straight, no one could find him. Finally, some family and friends caught up with him and, really confronted him. And he said, "Okay, wait a minute, I'll leave when I'm finished, just a little while longer." Well, a couple hours later, he drops dead. And the coroner said it's from total exhaustion, having been dedicated to this ridiculous game for so long. And for some people, it doesn't even stop with death, this kind of passion. Did you hear about the woman in Dallas who was so passionate about shopping that when she died, she had reserved a plot at this cemetery that's near the North Park Mall in Dallas, if you're familiar with that. But the particular plot was near Neiman Marcus, and she actually wanted her casket facing toward Neiman Marcus. Can you believe that? How insane. You'd think death would provide some sobering, startling point of reality there. But we will give ourselves obsessively, passionately to things that are fleeting, unimportant, and even harmful. Well, we're in the middle of a sermon series right now called One Life, and we're talking about maybe the most basic of all observations in life, that we only have one life to live. Therefore, let's not waste it. Let's make the most of it. How do we do that? And one of the angles on that and answering that question is to get at the issue of passion. Because since we tend to do what we're passionate about, it's pretty important to get at the issue of passion. Because if we tend to give our lives to something that's fleeting, unimportant, and even harmful, rather than to our highest and best usefulness of our passions, then we're going to deteriorate as human beings. But if we want to make the most of the one life that we have, then it's absolutely critical that we figure out what is the highest and best use of our life and then give ourselves vigorously, passionately to that. Well, this morning we want to talk about what the Bible would refer to, I think, as God's mission. Now, what we've said is, in all things, in all of life, we are to live for God's glory. That is the irreducible minimum. In everything, regardless of your vocation, where you live, whom you live with or without, your age or stage, you are to live for the honor and glory of Almighty God. But there's a particular area that we want to focus in on, that one that is so important, critically so to the Lord, that is absolutely critical for us to give ourselves to. And it's God's mission to this, His world. It's the idea that this world that is estranged from its Creator can be brought back to Him through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ, and that we not only are to come to that personally, but to be God's conduits, His ambassadors from the kingdom of God, importing not only the ethics, but the transforming power of the kingdom into this world, this earth. So we want to think about this, and along the lines of passion in this way, that when our passion converges with God's mission, we are not only poised to be fulfilled in life, but we are poised to make the most of the one life that we have. And that's the idea of the whole sermon series. So let's look at that this morning. What is God's mission? How does it fit specifically into my life? And then finally, the most difficult, how is it that I connect my reservoir or perhaps cesspool of passions with God's one holy mission? First of all, what is God's mission? Well, one of the passages that Bonham and Marcille read for us is from the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission. Sadly, for many of us and for many churches, it's the Great Omission. But we at Christ the King want to be relentless in our pursuit of making the mission of God to His world, the Great Commission, central. Listen to this. All authority, verse 18, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What is God's mission? That we are to be about the business of going out and relentlessly pursuing people for the cause of His kingdom, to make disciples, to see that the gospel goes forth so that people are transformed and drawn into the kingdom of God and become followers of Jesus Christ. Now, if you happen to have your Bible open to Matthew, the end of Matthew, just turn to the next page, if not, just listen, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And I think there's a good elaboration of what a disciple is. Jesus begins His public ministry. Now, after John was arrested, that's John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who has a radical change in life. They're going about their business in life. There's nothing stagnant about being a human being. We're always in movement, always on a journey. But then all of a sudden, the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus erupts into your life, and you are compelled to do an about-face. The word repent is a military term that means an about-face. It's a 180-degree change. And you're changing from leading a life directed for passions that are directed for self-interest, for the cause of this world, to one that is living for, by faith, the person of Jesus Christ. and that you're now an emissary or ambassador of the kingdom of God in this world. And if you go on, you see right after Jesus does this, it says he's passing along the Sea of Galilee and sees two brothers who vocationally are fishermen, Simon and Andrew, casting their nets into the sea. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me," which is a summary for what he had just said about repenting and believing the gospel, "and I will make you become fishers of men." See, it's very much against this notion that you can just, quote, accept Jesus into your life and then mind your own business, do your own thing. When true conversion occurs, when a person repents and believes in the gospel, it is an about face in life. Now, we all struggle with this, obviously, every day, but we are living now in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, following after him. And again, not just consumed with self, but we are to be passionate about now catching human beings. Now, you imagine that Andrew and Simon were passionate about being fishermen. Well, he's saying, now be passionate about your highest and best use. Cast nets for the kingdom. Enter into people's lives. Allow me, through you, to draw them to myself and into my kingdom. And so the church is to be a factory of disciple making. We are to be a place where people come in out of the world, out of a life dedicated to misdirected, distracted, unhelpful, even harmful passions, and come in to know and love Jesus Christ and to have the passions turned around toward him. And of course, families, individual families, are in essence like subsidiaries of that factory. I mean, you're little colonies of the kingdom of God out there, every single one of you. And so you exist as the light of the world to be God's instruments through which he casts his kingdom net wide and broad and deep into this world. Now, if you have children, and I think the age 4 to 12 category, this is going to be the entire focus of the month of October, and we're going to be encouraging our children and their families to really think in terms of what does it mean to be passionate about God's mission to the world. They're going to be using Psalm 67, and I want you to just get a feel for the passion of the psalmist about God's salvation to all the world. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations, that the peoples praise you, O God. Let all peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You can't manufacture that. You can't masquerade that kind of joy, that kind of celebratory tone. It happens when a person's heart is pierced by the salvation of the one true God. And that leads you to have this passion for other people, to cast the net wide. I heard this story this past week. One of you sent me an email about one of the ministries that is near and dear to the life of Christ the King Church, Desire Street Ministries in New Orleans, Mo Leverett, who works there in what used to be the murder central of the world, rated as the most desperate place, impoverished and dangerous place in the country. Danny Werfel, who was, you know, a Heisman Trophy winner at Florida, won the national championship, played in the NFL, decided a couple of years ago to transition out of that life into working for Desire Street Ministries. And, you might think, goodness, he could have really leveraged all of that and made millions and millions of dollars, had all sorts of just grand public persona. And, well, he gave all that away. And his agent talks about this, a guy named Mike Moy. He says that he did walk away literally from millions of dollars, fame and spotlight. But listen to why he said he did that. Because he wants so deeply to share his faith with the least fortunate in our country. Do you see that passion connected with God's mission in the one life? And listen to what Danny himself said. All of these opportunities sound great to me. I'd like to try every one of them. In other words, it's okay to go out there and make the most of life in a whole variety of ways. So I'd love to be able to do all of them. if I had more than one life. But since I just have this one life, I will dedicate it to the Desire Street mission. That doesn't mean that all of us are supposed to quit whatever we're doing right now and go work in the inner city. I'm not saying that. But here's one individual who, before God, considered God's mission to take the gospel into the world in word and deed ministry. He said, Lord, I'm gonna now leverage everything that I am as a human being for the extension of your kingdom in that particular corner of the world. Now let's think about what it means in your life. What does it mean as you think of God's mission into your particular life? And I want to help you think about that from several different angles. First of all, think in terms of the way the Lord has made you, the particular gifts He's given you. Every single one of us has a unique thumbprint. Every single one of us has unique DNA. We are physically distinct. We are also spiritually distinct. And one of the things that troubles me in our day, particularly in American evangelicalism, is a tendency to want to make cookie-cutter disciples. And so we develop methods of discipleship and evangelism that are very wooden and, I think, artificial. And, you know, we can sink our teeth into them for a while, but it becomes ultimately unnatural for a lot of us. And I think it's oftentimes because those methodologies are developed by unique people, oftentimes people who are particularly gifted at evangelism. And then it becomes burdensome when the rest of us try to put on those clothes daily and live. Look, Paul said in Ephesians 4 that there is a special gift of evangelism that some of us have. And you're sitting out there going, phew, now I'm off the hook. I don't have to worry about this. On to the next sermon. No, it's not that easy. Because God's mission of taking the gospel to every human being is the responsibility entrusted to the whole church, to every single one of us. But recognizing that some of us are going to be more gifted. And you say, well, how do you know if I'm gifted? Well, I think it has a lot to do with passion. If you are passionate instinctively about taking the gospel to other people, you really get a kick out of it, then it's probably a good indicator that that is a spiritual gift that you have. If you're really effective and you see fruit and so on and so forth, there's a number of measuring sticks. But ultimately, the point here is this should encourage you if you're not Billy Graham, you know, if you're not Dawson Trotman, if you're not someone who has been used in a very high leveraging way in terms of God's kingdom for evangelistic purposes. You are you, and God has made you distinct and special. And so you should simply look for ways to take your uniqueness, whatever gifts you have, to advance the gospel. And part of that is being part of a larger body, the church, that is doing that and can help you do that. I want you to also think in terms of the opportunities that you have and what we call theologically the providence of God. Think about it. Every single thing in life, if God is totally sovereign, then nothing is a mistake. Every single thing in your life is ordained by God so that where you are, where you live, the friends that you have, the place that you work or don't work, or the school that you go to, the various civic circles that you're part of, PTO organizations and various affiliations that you have with various groups, all of those are ordained by God. They are providential opportunities, and to pull in the being fishers of men imagery, those become fishing pools that God has ordained for us to use for His gospel purposes. So the question is, what are your fishing pools? Every single one of us has them. Who are those people? Pray for them. Seek to enter into their life. Seek to take the unchanging gospel, the good news that though we are more lost and sinful and desperately estranged from God than we would ever want to admit, through faith in Christ, because of what Jesus has done, we are more loved and accepted than we would ever dare want to admit before a holy God. It's a wonderful, transforming truth. Taking that truth, in a unique way, given who you are, given your unique situation, is, I think, how we should begin to think about it a little bit further. Now you say, well, I sort of like Mary's fishing pools better than mine. You know, mine are kind of boring. I like the people over there in that person's fishing pools. And that's just so typical of us. We're always thinking the grass is greener on the other side. But listen, you don't know what lurks underneath the waters of that pond. There are monsters there. There are difficulties in every one of our experiences. Complicated relationships. Situations that we wouldn't choose. And yet, those are there by God's providence for us to use for His eternal purposes. I want you to also think in terms of, I guess what you'd say in the corporate world, as best practice concepts. People talk about it as, you know, we don't want to reinvent the wheel. So, you know, if you work for GE, it's very important. It's one of the core values of the company. You better know best practices of all of your competitors. Even within the company, you're supposed to know the best ways to go about doing things, and then you apply those. It's constantly sharing and learning from one another. As a Christian, where do we learn best practice? Well, we can learn it from one another, but ultimately from Jesus. Absolutely. He is the ultimate example and model. And when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, here's, I think, what you get. This amazing harmony between words and deeds. Jesus wasn't simply going and regurgitating verbally the gospel all over people. I mean, we all know people like that. Many of us have been there many times, you know. And people see us coming, they're like, oh no, here it comes again. Jesus didn't simply take words, He took deeds. Now, conservative Christians tend to be the regurgitator simply of the verbal message of the gospel. Oftentimes, people of more liberal persuasion will balk at that and simply say, all we need to go is serve people. We just need to go and meet the physical needs. Jesus did both. It was the twin engines of His methodology. And so you see that throughout the Gospels, that He's constantly meeting physical needs. He's healing people. We can't heal people, I don't believe, by laying hands on them or anything, but we can pray for them. We can care for them. We can be the incarnational witness of the person of Jesus Christ by entering into their life. So let me ask you, think about those providential fishing pools. The people in your life. Do you know their needs? Do you know who's hurting? Do you know where people are brokenhearted? The Bible says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. We're His representatives. Let's be close to those who are brokenhearted and take the gospel to them. You've probably heard the words of St. Francis, ancient father of the church, who said, share the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Our life should be an overflow of the grace of God. And that's, I think, what was in mind when Jesus said in Acts 1 that you are to be my witnesses in this world. We are to bear witness. We are to be His light. We are to be little kingdom representatives throughout this world. Now, if you're like me, many of us, you've heard this message, and at some point, you've done what my wife is obsessed about doing when we are watching television, which is put on the mute button. When the commercials come, you know, Ellen has to have the mute button in, and if I've got the remote control and I don't put in the mute button, you know, it's not a good thing. Many of you, somewhere over the last 20 minutes, clicked the sermon mute button. You're like, here it comes, another guilt trip on what a horrible Christian I am, what a horrible job I've done in evangelizing people and taking the gospel, so on and so forth. You know what? The amazing thing about the Christian gospel is it anticipates that. It anticipates it because Christianity never was designed to be simply challenging, but utterly impossible. So Christianity, the gospel, understands that the very gospel mandate, the mission that we are to be passionate about to the world, is the one that we're absolutely impossible to fulfill. And then we must realize that the first mission field is not out there, but here, every day of my life. Because we live for all these confusing, misdirected, sometimes amusing, oftentimes harmful passions. And all of our energy is soaked up there so that there's nothing left for the passion for the kingdom. I heard a story in the New York Times, or saw a story in the New York Times about a man who is a young man who had an obsession with animals. And, you know, he started innocently enough. He'd bring little puppies home and then broken winged birds, you know, that kind of thing. And then it sort of developed a little bit. Over time, he would bring more exotic animals home, like reptiles, a monkey or two, a hyena. And then his most exotic pet was this little pet, cute little tiger that he named Ming. And he was a cute little, you know, cuddly feline until Ming grew to 400 pounds and would let out these roars that would just send tremors through the neighborhood, terrifying people. Finally, his mother said, "I've had enough of Ming," and she moved away. And, you know, after a few bouts with Ming, sort of wrestling with him, clawing him up, beating him up, he decided he'd move next door as well. And yet he would go over every day and, you know, just creak open the door and throw in a chicken for him, just open it enough so that he could get the chicken in, but not so far that his massive paw could emerge through there. Well, this went on forever until finally the neighbors complained to the police, and the police, through sharpshooters, you know, positioned next door, sent tranquilizer bullets into that beast, and the saga was over. They arrested this guy, and he was released. The real poignant moment of the story comes, though, after his release, and he's being interviewed by reporters. He continues to profess his love for Ming, and he says, "I never feared him at all. He was like my brother. He was my best friend. He's my only friend, really." How ridiculous. But, you know, that's exactly what happens with misguided passions. That we think they're little pets. We think that we're in charge of them. And they grow, and they begin to master us. And they begin to take their paws and slam us down against the ground. And we're bruised, we are beaten, we are bloodied, but we still think they love us and that we love them. I don't know what your passions are, but we've all got them. And to the degree to which you live your life for those lesser passions, you will waste your life. But the good news of the gospel is that there is an ultimate passion, the passion, when Jesus Christ laid out his arms on the cross. And it is that passion that absolutely tames and conquers all those unruly animalistic passions. And it's every day needing to come back to the passion, to Jesus, who will tame our other passions and energize us to be directed toward our highest and best use, towards God's mission in this, his world. One of my silly passions here in closing is that I love to run, to jog, and I like to listen to music on an iPod. And one of the irritating things is, you know, I'll be 5 minutes into a run and the iPod freezes up. They don't tell you this in all the advertising, you know, and it freezes up. And, yep, there is a way you can actually do, I think it's called a hard reset. You've got to put your fingers in two different locations at once, and then it sort of reboots at the computer. And then you got your music back again in a few minutes. All right, here's the deal. Our hearts, my heart, is a jungle. And there's all these animals and beasts running around, all these misguided passions. And it's sort of like my heart gets so consumed with them that it freezes up. And what I need every day, many times, is a hard reset of my heart. And that's the good news of the gospel. That it's not just for that one-time entrance into the kingdom. It is for me every day. My food, my strength, my nourishment. When you come in a minute to the Lord's table, that's why we come. Because we are desperately needy. And we need that refreshment, that rebooting. Not only so that we can live our life for its highest and best use, but so that we can suppress and have tamed all those other passions and live for the passion, for God's mission, for His gospel. Let's pray. Our Lord, how we need You. The joke that You would use us You don't need us, but you would use us. And you are pleased to use us when we recognize we need you. We need your gospel. We need Jesus. We need to be reconverted over and over and over again. Grant us the grace, the gift of faith, to trust in you, to direct our passions toward their highest and best use, to love and serve you as your instruments, to take your gospel into this your world. Lord, make our passion directed toward your mission. Through Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.